I'm so thankful to be able to be gathered together, to come together to church, as there was a little time that we weren't able to come. So we're so thankful to be able to be gathered together to worship the Lord, to praise Him, for He is a great God. We are moving right along in our study. Last week we finished 2 John, just 2 weeks in 2 John. It was a short letter written by John, of course, only one chapter, 13 verses. So today we are going to start 3 John. This is a short letter as well, just one chapter and only 15 verses. As far as introductory information, it is just like I'm not going to go back through everything, as it is the same introductory information as 1 and 2 John. The Apostle John is the author. It was written around the same time frame as 1 and 2 John, which is said to be around 85 to 95 A.D. And just like 1 and 2 John, the letter was most likely written around the area of Ephesus. As we know, John is an older man when he writes these three letters. This is what the ESV Study Bible says about the introductory information of 3 John. 3 John is a personal epistle, a personal letter, addressed to a friend of the author. The customary conversations are evident, an opening salutation, a body of instruction, and a concluding greeting. Reinforces the identity of this book as a personal letter is the way in which it is built around references to specific acquaintances from start to finish. Whereas 2 John was written to an unidentified church, this letter is filled with references to specific people and situations. It speaks of hospitality to traveling Christians. The main theme is a home away from home. And accompanying that, the pattern of arrival and welcoming of guests. 3 John is a genuine letter written by the elder, the Apostle John, to a man named Gaius. Although the letter is highly personal, it is also official. John expresses thoughts that are meant to be shared with other members of the congregation. Concerns for the situation in the church is the reason for writing this letter. The letter implies that Gaius was in an influential position and commends his support. Some additional introductory information about 3 John and all the letters of John. It has been suggested that 2 and 3 John were originally perceived because they were part of a single packet containing all three letters. On this view, 3 John was a personal letter to Gaius, commending the courier of the shipment, Demetrius. 2 John was to be read aloud to the church, and 1 John was a sermon for general distribution and not a letter in the strictest sense. This scenario cannot be verified, but is useful in envisioning how John's letters could have arisen and been preserved in early Christianity. Unfortunately, no other information about Gaius has survived. The theme of 3 John is steadfastness in the face of opposition. As I said, this letter is written to Gaius, an individual, not the entire congregation like 2 John. The battle for truth and against false teachers is a fight not only on a large church or universal church scale, but also in the local assembly. That is what this letter of 3 John is talking about. This letter gives us a glimpse into the early church assembly, its people, and its problems. As we look at the problems John is addressing in this personal letter, we will all agree that we still have some of the same problems today in our church. A key theme in this letter is witness, or testify, report, bear witness, record. It means not only the words that we say, but the lives that we live are a witness. Each Christian is a witness, either a good one or a bad one. We are either helping the truth or we are hindering the truth. As I said, this letter is addressed to an individual, Gaius. But John also discusses two other men in this letter. As we all can testify, whenever there are people, there are problems. The question we must honestly answer is, am I part of the problem or part of the answer? Today we are going to look at the first 8 verses of 3 John. So if you would turn to 3 John, we will look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. We'll look at the greeting, that's the elder's joy, verses 1 through 4, and then Gaius' support of traveling Christians, and that's verses 5 through 8. So first, let's read verses 1 through 8 together. I'll read them. 3 John, verses 1 through 8. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So first, we'll see the greeting. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. There is no question that the Apostle John dearly loved this man. He called him beloved in this greeting. And again, in verse 1, 2, and also 5. As I said, with 2 John, the elder, as he calls himself, is known to the people he is writing. That is why the author just addresses himself as the elder. Just like in 2 John, the author, the Apostle John, is stressing the truth. And he's stressing it right at the beginning, just as he did in 2 John. In the next few verses, we see personal words to Gaius. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. John, or the elder, as he calls himself, wishing good health to Gaius does not mean that Gaius was ill. The wish was a traditional one, and though it does not rule out the possibility of concern for Gaius' health, it doesn't warrant it either. Here, John commends him by praying that things will be well for his physical health, as they have proven to be for his spiritual health. It implies in this verse that is a tribute to the healthy state of Gaius' spiritual life. How many Christians could their physical health be equated with their spiritual health? Sadly, for a lot of Christians, their physical health is much stronger than their spiritual health. It is clear that Gaius was a man whose spiritual health was evident to all. Physical health is a result of nutrition, eating properly, exercising, cleanliness, rest, and a disciplined life. Spiritual health is a result of similar factors. We must nourish ourselves with the Word of God, then exercise or work out that nourishment of the Word through our godly living. We must keep ourselves clean and avoid the corruption that is in the world. Yes, service and living out our faith is very important, but it is also important to rest in the Lord and gain new strength in the fellowship with Him. A life that honors God is a balanced and spiritually healthy life. Gaius was recognized as a man who obeyed the word of God and walked in truth. Some of the brothers in Christ made several visits to John, and they had joyfully reported that Gaius was a great example of what a Christian should be. Verse 3 says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." We can see from this verse that there was a movement of Christians going between the early churches. There are many reasons for this. It could have been a change in a person's life, and they had moved or relocated. Others, it could be because of oppression and persecution, or it may have been a more intentional reason. This may have been because in this particular group of churches, there was a commitment to living as a fellowship of Christians concerned for one another. Traveling missionaries and evangelists could have been people who moved back and forth between the churches as well. The term brothers used in this verse is a vague term. It might not mean exclusively missionaries or evangelists. We know that there was an influx of people coming and going between the churches where Gaius was a member. These brothers are reporting to the elder, to John, about his activity. They tell him about Gaius's faithfulness to Christian truth, as well as his sincerity and faithfulness in his daily living. What made Gaius such a good testimony? God's truth. The truth was in him, and he was walking in the truth, walking in obedience to God's will. Gaius read the word, meditated on it, delighted in it, and then practiced it in his daily life, as should we. It's not enough merely to hear the word or read the word. We must understand it. We must inwardly meditate on it and make it part of our person, part of our actions, part of our daily life. You see this from verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." As we have been talking about over the past few weeks, the truth is vitally important. Gaius's life was lived in the truth. True living comes from living in the truth. Jesus Christ, the truth, is revealed in the Word, which is God's truth. The Holy Spirit is also truth, and He teaches us the truth. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal the Son and then to enable us to obey the will of God and to walk in the truth. There is no more important news He can receive, no greater joy, He says, no greater joy He can experience, and that His own children are living in the truth. The word children in this verse could mean that Gaius is his convert to the faith. John could have been the person who converted Gaius to the faith. Or children, as we know, could be less specific, as he used this to, John would use this to address all in the church, all who he felt pastoral responsibility as the elder. Barclay, in his book, The Letters of John, said this about verse 4. In verse 4, John tells us of the teacher's greatest joy. It is to see his pupils walking in the truth. The truth is not simply something to be intellectually assimilated. It is the knowledge which fills a man's mind and the charity which clothes his life. The truth is what makes a man and makes a man think and act like God. So we've looked at the introductory information, verses 1 through 4. Now we'll look at the practical ministry. The practical ministry, verses 5 through 8. We've seen John's greeting in verse 4, in the first four verses. And now we're going to look at this practical ministry of Gaius in verses 5 through 8. This is a commendation of his hospitality. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Again, John's feelings for Gaius comes through as he addresses him as beloved again. He addresses him as beloved for the third time in just five verses. He commends him for his hospitality to Christian brothers who come to visit the church. Even though they were at times unknown to him, strangers as they are, as the end of verse 5 says. Gaius not only walked in the truth, he lived out the truth in his actions. He assisted those who were ministering the word to those traveling between the churches. He opened his home to these travelers. He was full of hospitality for the brothers in the faith. In 2 John, we talked about the importance of Christian hospitality in that day. We know it is very important for believers to be hospitable to fellow Christians. But also in 2 John, he warned the elect lady and their children, the congregation that he was writing to. He warned them against entertaining false teachers. But in this letter, he commends Gaius for showing hospitality to the true believers of the faith. Gaius was an encouragement to the brothers in general, but also to the strangers, as they are, who came and fellowshipped with the church. It is never easy to welcome strangers into our homes, especially in that day of fear and violence. In the early church, it is believed that people traveling carried letters of recommendation from their own congregations. We see an example of this in Romans 16, where the author speaks highly of the people coming. We know from the warning not to greet or show hospitality to the deceivers, the false teachers. So it is important that we know something about the people we plan to invite in. Then we look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What the traveling brothers had reported to the elder, to John, was the committed way, perhaps even to risk of his own standing in the community, which Gaius had welcomed and took care of them. When they returned, they testified to this before the church, as the verse says, who testified to your love before the church. This only increased the elder's pride in his children, as he calls Gaius. He not only welcomed the traveling brothers into his home, but he showed them love and care. He not only opened his home, but he also opened his heart to his guests. This could have included providing money, as well as taking care of their physical needs, like providing clothing and food. We know from James that our faith must be played out in our deeds. And from 1 John, our love must be expressed by our deeds, not just words. Gaius was walking in the light. He was living this example of love and good deeds to his fellow brothers in Christ. It looks like the brothers have returned to Gaius's church, and they needed Christian hospitality. The admonition to send them on their way, or their journey, as the verse says, in a manner worthy of God, shows how important hospitality is. This phrase probably means that the traveling brothers were to be recognized as servants of God and supported as such. In that instance, Christians were to provide hospitality as if the Lord himself were being greeted and welcomed. One commentary said this about the phrase, in a manner worthy of God. He said, we are never more God-like than when we are sacrificing to the service of others. As I said, these traveling brothers could have been people ministering to the church. And the people in the church were were representing the name of the Lord. Any ministry to them would really be a service to Jesus Christ. We see this in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 25, 34 through 40 says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. There were many wandering teachers in that day, sharing their ideas and begging for money. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that God's servants deserve support. We see this in Luke 10 and verse 7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wage. Do not go from house to house. The standard in the New Testament is that this support came from God's people. Let's look at verse 7 of our passage. Verse 7 says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now we know that some of these traveling brothers were missionaries and teachers. For the sake of the name, the name is Jesus Christ. And the sending body is either the elders, John's congregation, or another group of believers known to the elder and also known to Gaius. The fact that they could not accept anything from the Gentiles shows how strongly the congregation depended on this word, the word of Jesus. Mark 6 and verse 8 and verse 10 tell us, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. It is said that during this time, wandering preachers and missionaries of pagan churches and groups were common in the Roman Empire, in the Roman world. It is said that it was very profitable for some of them, and that led to distrust. It led to people not believing these wandering, traveling preachers, much like today when we see the false teachers on TV teaching a false gospel, teaching a false doctrine of prosperity, and we see these people prosper from it. It makes us distrust as well. If a traveling preacher was taking and accepting money from the Gentiles, as we see in verse 7 says, it would make you think that they are doing this for the wrong reasons, that they are doing this for profit. When God's people adequately support God's servants, it is a powerful testimony. It is a testimony of the congregation and their commitment to true teaching, but it is also a testimony to the lost. The church is supporting itself and not asking non-believers or businesses to support the church. We can see that this is a difficult topic, taking money for the preaching of the word. We see this with Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 through 18. And that says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering? In the same way, the Lord commands that those who proclaim the gospel get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my grounds for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That I may preach, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them." We can see the struggle it was for Paul to accept payment for preaching the gospel, even though the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel get their living by the gospel. It was certainly his right to receive payment for his preaching. That is why this is a testimony to a church to support the teaching and preaching of the gospel and not to depend on the Gentiles. This support was encouraged and gladly received in the congregations. For the giver and receiver, there was a blessing. There was a blessing to be received. In the congregation led by John, this support was certainly part of the sacrifice one Christian gave another. This was a way to love one another, as John talks so much about in his letters. We also see in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 12. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will provide thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. We see the blessing that is received by the giver and the receiver. But this is also a call to obedience. We see in verse 8, "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." We can see that this is a call to be hospitable, that this call is based on the principle that by their support, the church members may be fellow laborers with the missionaries, with the teachers in proclaiming the gospel. And this support guarantees participation in the truth. We know that obedience to Christ demands participation in the truth of God's word. Gaius not only received the truth and walked in the truth, as we have seen, but he was a fellow worker for the truth. He helped further the truth. We know from this passage that Gaius helped extend and defend the truth by assisting those who taught and preached it. This ministry of gracious hospitality is a gift from God. This gift enables others to use their gifts as well, their gifts of spreading the gospel. It is one thing to fight error and false teaching and to refuse to allow to entertain false teaching and false doctrine in our church. It is almost easier to turn away false teaching and false prophets than it is to welcome people in, to welcome people into our homes and into our churches and into our finances. Could be hard. We know we must not only stop error, but we must promote the truth as well. In order to promote the truth, we need more people like Gaius, who are spiritually healthy, obedient to the word, and sharing what they have had for the furtherance of this truth, for the furtherance of the gospel. Take a moment to think, are you open to hospitality? Are you open to being a fellow laborer in the spreading of the gospel? Or are you the opposite of that? A person who is not open to being generous or hospitable. And that is what the following verses of 3 John talk about, which, Lord willing, we will look into next week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, again, how truly humbled we are that we are able to serve a holy God full of truth. And Lord, we know that truth that Gaius helped further. And Lord, the truth that we want to spread is the truth of Jesus Christ coming to this world to die for all men. And Lord, we know that you rose from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin. And for all those who put their faith and trust in you are secure in eternal life in you. Lord, we pray that truth, that gospel message would spread. Lord, I ask that we'd be a people given to hospitality, that we would be a people given to serve others. And Lord, that through our service, your word could be spread and your truth could go forth because of the hospitality of people here. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.